Krishna, Krishna, Govinda, Gopala, Hari Om. Namo Narayana, Hari Om. Govinda.
Krishna, Krishna, Govinda, Gopala. Thank you, Larry. And thank you, Jill.
Very nice. Wow. What's your mood?
Just a little background. That is the gentleman that you saw sitting in the chair watching is from originally from Jamaica, and he ended up in London. And he used to sit on the street, and he'd write little messages about God and roll them up into a really tight little roll, and then he would hand them to people as they walked by on the street. And I thought that is so sweet. And it just occurred to me that there's so many of God's emissaries in the world. There's high-minded people that are trying to bring us, all of us, back to God. And it's so wonderful when people's hearts get ignited by that flame. We know this because this is exactly what's happened to every single one of us. These Wednesday evening sessions are really special. Right now, outside, it's cold, it's windy, it's dark. But inside, it's very cozy. And it's made even more so by the coming together of devotees with a sincere desire to go to God. And with that thought in mind, please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Dearest Mother,
Beloved David,
I bow to you all.
Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home. Be thou the only king reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Peace, bliss.
Amen. What I wanted to talk about is tonight is the path. Let's see. Yeah. Trying to look at the setup here. Zoom can be a bit of a mystery sometimes. So the path starts off with a desire, with a yearning. And the wonderful thing, like I say, about being here tonight with you is that all of us have this in common. If we didn't have it in common, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be on the path. We wouldn't have been with Mother. We wouldn't have been with David. And it starts with a desire to know more. And a desire to know truth. And for many of us, we looked in many places and we searched and we were unsatisfied. We were dissatisfied with what we found. When you did come to these teachings and you first heard them and you heard the things that Mother said or perhaps the things that David said when you first came, there was something about that that drew you to these teachings. And what that is oftentimes this is not an outward knowing. It's an intuitive knowing of the truth. Something resonates inside of you and you go, that's true. That's right. That sounds right. And for many of us, it's very typical to have searched in many places to have found the truth about our spiritual pursuit and our getting to God, and just how it's all works, how it's all laid out, how it works together. You know, what is the meaning of Christ? What is the meaning of the Christian teachings? What does it mean to you personally? How can you attain these higher levels of consciousness? So when we first come and we first listen to David, and we read his writings, and we might go to a little talk and listen to him speak, you come away and you think to yourself, you know, that was different. That was different than what I've been exposed to before. And that intuitively feels like the truth. And it's this intuition, it's this inner guide that guides us on this journey. And we learn to use that. That's one of our very best tools. That's what got us here in the first place. That's what got us on this path. And it continues to be what guides us. So we learn to go inside. You know, we use our minds. We try and figure some of these things out. We try and learn the concepts. But really, the real work, the real attainment, the real understanding comes from going within and feeling at a very high level, at a high spiritual consciousness, what these truths mean. And you test everything. When somebody tells you something, even if it's David, even if it's Mother, when somebody tells you something, you often sometimes naturally go, is that true? Even if you don't consciously do it, you say it inside of yourself, and that's directed into your very own heart. And you say, is this true? Is this true? And oftentimes the answer comes back almost instantaneously. It feels true. It rings true. And you go, yes. When you listen to a master like David, when you listen to somebody that's God-realized, when you listen to Mother, when you listen to Swamiji, and you go through that experience and you hear one thing and it resonates inside of you and it comes back, yes, this is the truth. And you do it again, and yes, this is the truth. And that happens over and over. You realize that you can trust that one. That one can be a teacher for you. That one can be a guide. That one has the potential to lift you higher. Yes, through your own efforts and through God's grace. But this one, this guru, is the North Star. This is who you turn to. This is who you turn to for knowledge and for wisdom. Now, we've talked many, many times about keeping your mind on God and how important that is. That's one of my favorite things to talk about. And I think one of the reasons is that for me, it's a pleasurable thing. It feels good. If I'm having a rough time, or I'm getting distracted, or I'm getting a little stressed, or life isn't going exactly the way I should, I put my mind on God and I feel that immediate upliftment. And once again, with that interior intuition, you're testing that spirit and you think to yourself, it goes right to your heart and it comes right back that this is true. That putting our minds on God, thinking about God, listening to God, this has an uplifting experience. It's an uplifting feeling for us. And then we go on, and one of the greatest steps on the path, one of the greatest advancements that you can make is when you begin to decide that you want to follow God's will, you want to follow God's guidance. Now, oftentimes this comes to us in a time of trouble. We don't know what to do. We're undecided. There's no clear-cut answer. There's no clear-cut path. And you go within and you say, God, please tell me. What should I do here? Give me a sign. Give me some guidance. What should I do? Now, there's a secret to getting this guidance. There's a very big trick that you can use to be able to discern what this is inside of yourself. And the key is to become calm. So in order to receive that guidance, in order to get that, it's important to get out of a stressful state, get out of a worried state, get out of an urgency state. Whatever it is that's distracting you emotionally, sit down, go into a calm place and settle down and say, okay, God, it's just us two. It's just us. And I want you to give me the answer. please make it plain. Make it as plain as can be. Now you start doing this and it develops a habit. And maybe in the beginning, it starts out by you asking God for guidance when you're in trouble or when you have a tough decision to make, when you don't exactly know what to do. But as this habit develops, and as you start asking God, what should you do in any circumstance, it starts to become easier. Oftentimes when I'm working in my office and I've got many, many tasks ahead of me and there's many things to do and I'm trying to remember a whole lot of things at once, and I feel that sort of scrambled, urgent feeling that you can get, like I'm becoming overwhelmed. What I do is I stop in that moment and I just calm, seek some calm just in that moment, and you say, God, what would you have me do? Out of all these things, what should I do now? And usually one thing very quickly floats to the top, and once that's identified, I do it. And it's so much more calm. You don't feel like there's all this indecision with all these different paths you can take and things that you can do. You're suddenly focused on one thing, and you've had that God contact that is so important to foster and maintain during the day. You know, this path that we're on is so interesting because what we're doing, I often hear people say, you know, am I going to get my God realization in this lifetime? I need to get my God realization now. I want to be one with God right now. And I think those are tremendous desires. That's good to have that desire. It's good to have that burning inside of you. But what's really going on here is with every tiny little step we take, every time we meditate, every time we listen to the wisdom of someone like David or Mother, we read the Bible, we read scripture, we become uplifted. Every time we put our minds on God, even in just a moment, when we seek that calm space and we go within and we say, God, be with me. God, what do you think of that tree? What do you think of that sunshine? What do you think of this beautiful park? Be with me. See this through my eyes. Taste this food through my mouth. Every time we do that, we move a little closer to God. You know, I always got the big kick out of that old saying, you know, how do you eat an elephant? And it's one bite at a time. And it seems so overwhelming when you look at this, you know, this task before you, to completely change your consciousness, to change your physicality, to change who and what you are, as Mother would say. But as Mother also said, that Rome wasn't built in a day. But the wonderful thing about this is the journey can be quite wonderful. There is no greater adventure on the planet than going to God. So we do it incrementally. We do it bit by bit. And after a while, we notice that we are starting to change. So one of the wonderful things about trying to discern God's will and trying to decide what God has for you in that moment. And it might not always be, you know, conquer this huge mountain, you know, do this enormous thing, this enormous task. Sometimes it's something simple, it's something small. But it'll help you advance and make progress with what you're doing. And it gives you an opportunity to do the ordinary daily things in your life in concert with God. So God's right there with you while you're doing it. The more you do that, the more you get in that habit of doing that, it starts to change you. It starts to change your habits. It starts to change your thought patterns. And the wonderful benefit of this, the tremendous benefit, is as you're putting your mind more on God and as you're asking God for direction and God is guiding you, you will find that your life works much more smoothly and there's less dissension, there's less strife inside of you. The armies aren't warring. All of a sudden we're having peace, and this all happens within us. And it's a much better way to go through life. You start becoming congruent in your thoughts. And it starts becoming much easier. You defer to God. You say, okay, God, what are we going to do now? What would you like to do? It's fun to go in the kitchen and say, God, what would you like to eat? What is a good thing to eat? What is the right thing to do here? What's the highest vibration food I can consume at this time? It's a completely different concept than going in and just trying to satisfy whatever, you know, taste bud sensation that you're looking for. To do it with God, to do it all with God. And then you start doing that. And as you're opening the refrigerator, you're preparing the food, you're getting it out, you're doing it with God. It becomes a fun thing. It becomes a fun project that you're doing together. It's quite wonderful. So I took a few notes on this subject because it's so fascinating. And it's just five little things to know about following God's will. So one of the things to know about following God's will is it will not always be the easiest path. And one of the things we think, and I know I say this too, is that, you know, once you're with God, your life goes much smoother. Things are more congruent. You feel that connection. You feel that upliftment. And all of that is true. But sometimes God, especially in difficult situations, asks you to do things that you wouldn't do on your own, that you wouldn't want to do. You need to go say something to somebody, or you need to bring a truth to the forefront. You need to admit something. And sometimes this doesn't show you in the best light, or it's awkward, or it's scary. You have to tell somebody that's, you know, has a ferocious temper or something, something they might not want to hear. And this can be very scary sometimes. And so following God's will is not always the easiest path. And it's really important that we acknowledge that so that it doesn't come as a shock to us, or it doesn't seem like, you know, this is not something that I want to do. And so I'm going to reject this whole idea and I'm going to go back to the way I was before. This is a test, and the tests come little, medium size, and small. Sometimes you can take the smaller tasks on first, and you maybe don't want to do it. You don't want to do something, but you do it. I've had this happen many times. When I'm walking along, I'm outside somewhere, and perhaps it's a beautiful place. Maybe it's on a little trail or something. And I see a tissue or something somebody's dropped on the ground, and I start to walk along, and I don't want to pick up somebody else's dirty tissue. I don't know what that thing is. And I just want to keep walking. And then I've had this experience so many times where I get one step or two beyond it, and this voice comes, and it says, turn around and pick that up. That is, you know, it's bringing down the vibration of this beautiful place. And so I go, okay, God, if you say so. And I turn around and I pick it up and I stash it in my pocket and I can throw it away later. So that's a little thing. That's not much, but it's very easy to ignore. And it's very easy to just go, you know, I don't want to do that, and just keep right on walking. So you practice with the little things and you work your way up to the bigger things until finally you get to a point like Mother was, where she literally said she did not care where the chips may fall. She was going to do as God directed. She said a man came to her one time, came to her church, and he said, I'll give you $1,000,000 to give me Kriya Yoga. And she realized that the man wasn't ready for Kriya, and that the vibration wasn't the right vibration, and it wasn't the time for him. And she looked at him flatly, and she said, no, this isn't right. This isn't right action. This isn't the right thing to give you at this time. And he was all upset and disgruntled, and he walked away. But I can guarantee you that man had a greater respect for Mother for doing that. And it may have elevated his consciousness in some way, that maybe there's somebody in this world that money can't buy. Maybe there's somebody that adheres to the highest dharma, and they can't be swayed. And of course, we already know that was Mother. And she gives us a great example of doing God's will in all circumstances. And David is another tremendous example. He did. It was his great pleasure to follow God's will, and he would not have it any other way. And both Mother and David said, we still have free will. We still have free will, but we choose to follow God. So that's the first of my five little things, good things to know about following God's will. The second one is when you try to follow God's will, you won't always be perfect, but you will be progressing. So sometimes we know when things are right, it feels intuitively right, and sometimes we kind of feel like maybe we missed the mark just a little bit. Maybe we didn't do it exactly perfectly. Maybe we tried, but it wasn't perfect. But you know it. You observe that. You can see it, and you make a little admonishment to yourself, and you say, the next time I'm going to follow God's will. I'm going to do it better. I'm going to do it more rightly. And once again, it's you're still using your free will. And this is important. You're using your free will, which is God gave you. It's what God gave us. It's very important. God doesn't want to make us come to him. God wants us to live our lives, sample all this of what this world has to offer, and then within all of that, within all of these wonderful things in the world, all of these temptations, all of these things that we can get into, within all of that, he wants us to choose him. He wants us to choose God. He wants it to be of our own free will, our own volition. And number three, when you follow God's will, you start to become different than the world around you. This is an important one. When you follow God's will, it's almost impossible to do that without starting to get a much better and greater sense of Dharma, of right action. When you tune yourself to God's will and you start understanding through the direction that you're given and through doing the right things, the right action that God shows you, you get a very good sense of the right thing to do, the highest thing to do in these different situations. And you realize that's often very divergent and very different than what you see around you. I have a little quote from Timothy that I want to share with you. And this is 2 Timothy. It's 2:24-16, the verses. And it says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. So the Lord's servant is us. That's what we're trying to be. We're doing the best we can to become a good servant to the Lord, to follow God's will. So in 2 Timothy, it says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach patiently, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And I think of that, and I think of David. Sometimes he could be firm, but, you know, and mother too, you know, they did it with all love, and they did it with all kindness. And one of the wonderful things about dealing with a God master is there is no ego there. There's no sense of, I need to be right, so you need to be wrong. They are able to teach patiently, enduring wrong action. And here it says enduring evil. And they're able to connect their opponents with gentleness. So that's the way we want to be. We want to show a better example. And we want to be kind to everyone and teach everyone, sometimes through our words, sometimes through our actions, sometimes through our demeanor. If somebody's getting angry with you, if their temper's rising, their voice is getting kind of hot and emotionally charged, and you stay calm, and you stay kind, you know, they might just remember that. They might just remember how you're being. And that's a way to teach that's just as powerful or more powerful than the words themselves. And so this says correcting your opponents with gentleness. And I love that. Now, there's a second part to this. It says, and if you do all of this, if you do all of these things, you follow God's will, you're gentle, you teach, you show a good example. It says here that God may perhaps grant them, these are your opponents, the people that are opposing you, grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And so I love this. This is actually through your influence turning a person's consciousness, changing it. And if If Larry can show us the video, I sent it to you, Larry. You don't have to do it right now. There'll be a moment here where we can take a look at it. But I sent you a link via email, and I hope you can click on that and then share that with us in here in a moment. So number four on this list of five things to know about following God's will is that when you are following God's will for your life, you are doing it intentionally. You are making it your goal to follow him. And the point of this is it's no accident. This isn't something that just happens on its own. It not only takes intention, but it takes great intention. Once again, oftentimes the highest and the best thing that you can do, and following God's inner direction is not the easy thing. It's not what you'd really want to do. You don't get to necessarily kick back and put your feet up. You might have to do the hard thing, and you probably will have to do the hard thing. You know, David said an interesting thing when you're trying to divine God's will and you're in a situation and you can't quite do it. He says, usually God's will is the hardest thing out of all your options that you could possibly be doing. And I thought about that a long time and I thought, you know, I think that's probably true. And believe me, we all get lots and lots of chances to do this when we interact mostly with other people. Somebody does something that is irritating to you, you can certainly snap at them. That's the most natural reaction in the world. Or you can stop and you can not react and just pause for a moment and say, God, what would you have me do in this situation? It's so much more wonderful if you can be gentle. So the fourth thing is intention. So we follow God's will with intention. I love the Lord's Prayer, the line in there where it says, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I love that. And that's not just a general idea. That is something that we can actually perpetrate inside of our own lives, is God's will be done. And number five, when you are following God's will, the promises of the gurus in our life, the promises of the great spiritual masters, the promises of the scripture will start to manifest in our lives. So we're back to that we are changing ourselves and we're becoming more attuned with God, more of the divine, less of the human, bit by bit, little by little. So as we follow God's will and as this continues on and we get more adept at this, we become more like God and less like, more like the divine, less like the human. It's actually taking place within us bit by bit. We think of it sometimes as this great crucifixion that happens, this tremendous experience that Mother went through. But as we know, that just doesn't happen to a person without any preparation. It takes much time, it takes much preparation, it makes much tuning into God to have this happen. And so we get there bit by bit, and our lives start to change when that happens. And we have little road marks and little markers along the way to let us know that that's happening. So following God's will is fascinating. And Larry, I don't know, have you been able, were you able to bring
Yeah,
that link
I'm
up?
ready to go. I'm ready to go whenever you are.
Okay, let me just, one second, I'll get to where we're at here. Yeah, so why don't you share that with us, that video?
Go. My dad battled a heroin addiction for 15 years and he fought in an Asian gang. He had bullet holes alongside his calves from the last time he ran from the police, from the last time he robbed someplace. And a woman introduced him to Jesus and Jesus changed his whole life. And he ended up starting an outdoor church to our friends living without homes and battling with addiction. And that's how I grew up. We had outdoor church services 2 to 3 days a week. People brought their alcohol bottles. People brought their drugs. I remember one time my dad told me to go to this man and give him this pamphlet, like a tract about Jesus. I remember my dad just handing it to me and saying, go give it to this man, hurry, go, run. I had no idea why he was asking me to do that. I didn't know the man, but my dad asked me to do it, and I just did it without thinking, without wondering if I was safe, without wondering why he wanted me to do it, without thinking what this man would think of me. And I ran to the man and I handed him this pamphlet about Jesus, and I ran back to my dad, and my job was done. And my dad ended up preaching on the streets that day, and that man ended up putting his faith in Jesus. And my dad went to him afterwards, and he said, you know, he was trying to get to know him, ask him about his life. This man tells my dad, I want you to know, I have a gun in my pocket. There's a man in the building behind us who killed my niece, and I was coming here today to have revenge. And I just sat in this park contemplating what I was going to do when this little girl ran up to me and gave me this pamphlet. So I stayed sitting until she left. And then you started preaching about Jesus. And when you talked about what God saved you from, I want to give my life to Jesus. I don't want to live like the other people in my life have lived. I want to change my family's legacy around. And I remember when my dad told me the story. My dad was weeping. Him and this man were weeping. They had been saved from extreme circumstances and experienced God's grace. And then my dad is trying to explain it to me as a little girl. Do you understand how important it was that when I gave this to you, you just ran and did it and obeyed? And I didn't understand the weight. I didn't have a past like my dad or this man. And I just remember saying, like, great, Dad, like, are you proud of me? Like, I remember it was so simple to me. But as I got older, I look back on that time and I think, God, please let obeying you be this simple for me always. When you call me to do something, let me just go, run, hurry. God, help me not to overthink it. Help me to not overcomplicate it. Help me not to go through every scenario of why I might not be safe, where the other person might think of me. I want to just go, run, and hurry no matter what the results might be. And I think that story has stayed with me. I've never shared that story before. It's just because it's a bit extreme, but it is what I try to remember whenever I start getting a little nervous about obeying God. I just think, go, run, hurry. The results aren't really up to you.
Thank you, Larry. You know, I don't know how you can, hear that story without being moved. And I love this woman and the way she talks about her God experience and about obeying God like a little child. You know, like your dad tells you to do something and you just run across the street and you hand this man this pamphlet and you don't think about it. And you just do it. And I also think a lot about her dad and how he changed his life, how he completely turned his life around. And there are some souls that come to this earth, and they come to this earth to turn their lives around. They want something different. They want to change. And I think about this, her father, who was in an Asian gang, getting shot, doing crimes, living a life of violence. And one day, God just lifts him up and turns him around and says, no, there's a better path for you. There's a better life for you. And, you know, through his preaching, through his concentration on God, through his reading the Bible, he turned himself into such a follower of God that when he looked up and he saw this man in the park, he immediately said to his little daughter who was standing there, run over there and give that man a pamphlet. Because he knew inside that that man needed that in that moment. That was him following God's direction. And then the little girl, of course, is just following her dad without questioning, without overthinking it, like she said, just running across the street and handing the man the pamphlet and being so delighted and happy that she could do that. So I love that story. It is a bit dramatic, but this is the kind of thing that happens for all of us in different ways, big and small. And I know everybody's got their story about following God's will, and I would actually love to hear your stories about that. I'd love to hear you share that. But this path is so fascinating, and the reason that I love this idea of following God's will is it does two things at once. It puts your mind on God. It's impossible to try and divine God's will or figure out what God has for us without putting our minds on God. So that is a very, very important thing that we're doing right there. And then the second part of this is that we are in that asking God to direct us, and in that asking God what he has for us, we are going through that act of surrender. We're saying, not my will, your will, God. This was the ultimate test for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, if you can, take this cup from my lips, but not my will be done, but your will be done. And in the most difficult, most horrible circumstances you can imagine, Jesus passed that test, and he said, your will be done. And that's a powerful lesson for us. And so it's a practice that we can do. It's a tremendous practice. It's one of the things that gets us further along the path. And then God realizes our sincerity the more we do this, and begins to change our lives, begins to do the work inside of us. And that's grace. That's grace coming in and changing us. So this path to God, it isn't an all of a sudden thing. You know, we hear about the crucifixion, and the crucifixion is the climax. But even within that, David talks about the crucifixion of the physical and the astral and the causal. Even that is a process. So all of this is part of the path. And, you know, I was looking for something from David on this path. And I found a writing, one of his blog posts, that was so poignant and so powerful that I want to read it to you right now. And let's see here. Hold on. My computer's kind of freaking out here for some reason. This is very strange. I've never had it do this before. Huh. I guess I'm not going to be able to read it to you. So instead of doing that, I'd like to do something a little different. What I'd like to do is, just for a moment, if you've got a situation in your life, if you've had an experience where you followed God's will and it was an outcome that happened because of that, maybe it was an expected outcome or an unexpected outcome, I would like to hear that. Does anybody have anything to share around that? I think we probably all had those experiences in our lives. Well, looks like my computer's calmed down, so I'll tell you one experience that I had. And then I'm going to read this post from David. So beautiful. Such a great description of the path. So one time I was downtown in Ashland, and I was on in the plaza. That's kind of an area downtown close to the park, close to Lithia Park. And I just come out of a store, and my mind was so much on God. My mind was so uplifted, and I was going to get in my car and go home. And it was so wonderful to have this feeling. I said, you know, God, could you please direct me? Do you want me to go home right now, or would you like me to go someplace else? And I just stood on the sidewalk with my eyes closed, and I just went with it. And I said, what would you like me to do in this moment? And he says, walk down to Waterstone Spa. And I knew the two gals that owned that. And, you know, they had spa treatments that was attached to one of the hotels in town. And I thought to myself, oh, yes, God, you want me to go down there and, you know, give him some of my wisdom, you know, uplift him somehow. So this is my little ego, you know, coming back with this. And it said, no, just go down there. So I go down there, And I go up the stairs, and one of the gals that owns the place, she was there, and I got to talking to her, and I got to talking to her about my mother. And at the time, my mother was suffering from shingles. She had a huge shingles outbreak. It was all around the middle of her body, enormously painful. Sometimes mom would just cry out in pain. You know, it was so difficult. And shingles are something they can't really get rid of. You know, they can try and give you some medicine or something for it, but it's very, very painful, very, very difficult. And I told this woman started showing me these different oils that she had. And I said, you know, is there anything that works for shingles that would provide some relief? And she said, yes, I've got the perfect thing right here. This is an oil you rub on it, and it creates relief from this pain that people have. You know, they've been reporting around shingles. And so she says, you know, and she asked about my mom, and she said, you know, I want you to have this bottle. I don't want you to pay for it. I want it to be a gift. And if you decide you want to get more later, I'm happy to be here for you. But I just want you to take this and see if it does your mom some good. And I was so humbled in that moment because I realized God didn't send me there to uplift anybody. God sent me there to give this woman a chance to provide a tremendous gift for my mother. And God sent me there to try and get my mother some relief. And what I love about that is that oftentimes the outcome that God has in store isn't the outcome we're thinking. And what I love is that there is surprises that God provides for us, and they're fascinating, interesting, and often delightful surprises. So when we run our little ship and we steer ourselves in this direction and that, we think that we're in charge and we think we know what's best. And what's pretty darn amazing is when you put God in the driver's seat and you start following his will and you make a practice of that, sometimes you'll find, oftentimes you'll find that God has an outcome better than anything that you could have imagined. And you stand there kind of in wonder and you say to yourself, God, how could you possibly have orchestrated that? How could you have made all those pieces come together like that? And yet, that's what God does. And the more we follow God's will, the more that happens. And David, I saw your little chat question, and the answer is no, it wasn't the oil Melissa. It was one of the two gals that own Waterstone Spa. They're not there anymore. They've since moved on, but it was a lovely, wonderful lesson. So the post that we're talking about here that I'm going to read to you, and this pertains to the path, and it's called A Painful Yearning. And this is written by David G. on January 18th, 2018. And one of the wonderful things about David's blog posts is he had the most gorgeous, beautiful pictures. And it shows a picture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there's an angel comforting him. And I would show you the picture, but I would be afraid that Zoom would go completely sideways if I tried to do such a thing. So I'm just going to describe it for a moment. And the caption is Jesus in tremendous distress in the Garden of Gethsemane. So David says, a devotee's consciousness reaches out to me, and instantly I feel their distress as my own. It is a painful yearning for God, a desolation deep and wide. I am put into touch with my many years of such yearning for God and realization. As Mother wrote to Papa so plaintively while in her own despair, how long, O Lord, how long? This is our driver. This is the thing that drives us. We have a yearning for God. And you know, I have to say, when you feel that separation, it is so painful. It is so tough. And we don't like it when we're separate from God. It is true suffering. So David goes on to say, oh Lord, why do you wait even a moment when such a cry comes to you from sincere devotees? And you answer, do you not realize that when my son Jesus said you cannot pour new wine into an old wineskin, he was speaking of this very thing? For this is the truth. The old wineskin of limited human consciousness and the new wine of Christ consciousness cannot merge until powerful changes come about that makes divine consciousness possible in the individual devotee. And that's what we've been talking about tonight, is making those changes along our path until we're ready for that new wine. The very nerves of the body must be strengthened, or they would be burned out in an instant upon contact with these high-frequency energies. However, through repeated exposure to uplifting experiences, the body system gradually changes, making it a divinely fit instrument. The rising, expanding energy meets the knot points in the spine and brain. A struggle ensues as physical and psychological obstacles keep the new transforming energy from flowing easily and smoothly. Emotional and psychological kinks must be worked out. These kinks are interlocked with physical blockages. The process of sadhana exposes all past emotional obstructions and false limiting beliefs. The meeting and moving through these mental sticking points gradually purifies the practitioner, for truth cannot reveal itself when selfishness, greed, fear, and anger loom large. The cup of consciousness must be emptied of all personal attachments. There can be no exceptions. Through deepened meditation and upliftment, a new body in Christ is generated and brought fully into being. The total yearning of heart, mind, and soul is part of this tremendous cleansing and transformation. Detaching from this world is essential to moving forward on the spiritual path. But this is only part of the story. Letting go of those things that identify you with this body and the world is a must, along with a yearning heart full of devotion for God. The first is jhana, discrimination, cutting out whatever is not of transcendent God. Bhakti, then, the positive love thought that draws us to God and God to us, the wine of spirit that fills the waiting cup. The yearning pain in the heart sets up a magnetism to which God must respond. Instead of trying to empty the mind of self only, which can have negative consequences, the positive thought of God fills the mind with light, love, and devotion, making for a healthy psychological outlook. Even though yearning for God can be tremendously painful as your heart breaks in its desire for the individual vision, the universal vision, your increasing devotion now becomes a more powerful force in the psyche and supersedes attachment to the senses. See, this is the transition. This is what we're talking about. This constant going to God, this divining God's will, asking what God has for you, tuning into that, it changes you. It becomes a powerful force in the psyche and supersedes attachment to the senses. Bliss, upliftment, joy, loving service, and positive desire for the divine fills you and propels you to the ultimate goal of goals. Love and discrimination work together, along with selfless service to others and a growing drive to enter into the highest states of meditation, union that becomes all-consuming. Right here in this one little paragraph, David transcends that state of tremendous yearning for God, suffering in your separation, this desire, this crying out for God. He says, even though yearning for God can be tremendously painful, as your heart breaks in its desire for the universal vision, your increasing devotion now becomes a powerful force that actually drives you. It's driving you towards God and the psyche and supersedes attachment to the senses. It becomes more important than anything that you could taste, touch, feel, or hear, or see. Then, as this transformation takes place, bliss, upliftment, joy, loving service, and a positive desire for the divine fills you and propels you to the ultimate goal of goals. Love and discrimination work together, along with selfless service to others and a growing drive to enter into the highest states of meditation, union that becomes all-consuming. So David goes on to say, so I feel the painful yearning of the devotee who is at such a great distance away, and it is my pain as well. God has given me this life where I experience various moods and states of mind of aspirants. They are all deeply familiar to me. And now pain is also bliss, but there's no fear. I know this is what it takes to crack open the seedling heart that reveals the soul to the soul. Even in the excruciating pain, I know this absolutely. And therefore, it is also endless joy, for it is the harbinger of so much goodness and light to come. Victory to God, victory to the light. May unbounded love and keen discrimination ever guide the way for devotees so that all may find the flawless way to the infinite Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. We are blessed. We have the best spiritual teachers anyone could possibly have. I can't read David's words without just being so thankful and appreciative of such the deep wisdom that he brings us, that we're still enjoying and learning from today. So it's an absolute blessing to spend this time with you. It's been so wonderful. It's been so lovely. It's the perfect thing to do on a dark and cold night, to come together and find the comfort, the upliftment, the joy, the serenity of being with God. It's the greatest reason for association. It's the greatest reason for us to come together. It's truly tremendous. And in that spirit, please pray with me. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being.
I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection surging in every cell of my body.
I feel the power of thy perfection surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light.
My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with thee.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Bliss. Amen. May God bless you and be with you. May he grant you peace, calm, delight. May God be with you always until we meet again.
Thanks, Peter.
Bless you.
Thank you. I love that talk, Peter.
Thank you.
Thank you, Peter. May God be with you.